lot for us to learn about how to be a Christian that God wants us to be and how to be a church that pleases God and runs the way God wants it to run. And so that's a blessing. So today we are three sermons in. We're trying to move a little quicker, believe it or not. We're trying to move a little quicker than we have the last couple of the books of the Bible that we've done, trying to move through the passages a little faster. We are down to verse 14 today, and we're going to read a few verses and then we'll pray. Today, the topic of the message this morning with the passage that we're in, and probably the next message too, is preaching. And we'll define preaching in a moment, but it's not just limited to what you might expect. And so let's read a couple verses and pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 14. The Bible says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Help us as we study it this morning to see it in a way that is, Lord, the way you want us to see it, Lord, to apply it to our lives in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you will probably be pretty happy this morning. I left my preaching Bible at home, and I brought my devotional Bible here, and that's going to slow me down a bit. And so many of you will be pleased with that because I will be slower. This Bible is formatted completely different. Still the Word of God, a King James Bible, but it's formatted different, and it's harder for me to pick up real quickly where the verses start and stop. And so that might be a blessing to many of you today that usually tell me to slow down. And so maybe you'll hide my preaching Bible next week and keep doing that. But preaching here, we see in this passage, you know, we've just come through where the Apostle Paul, he starts off the chapter, of course, with the greetings and, you know, this is who I am, this is who you are, this is why I'm writing to you. And then he goes into immediately dealing with some of the divisions and the problems that are in the church. People saying, well, I am of Paul and I am of Cephas and I am of Apollos and I am of Christ. And we talked about all that. And coming through that context, he gets to the passage where he's saying, you know what, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, because somebody would say I baptized them in my name, because they're going around saying I'm of Paul. And he didn't tell him to say that. People going around saying I'm of Apollos, and he didn't tell him to say that. We looked at that last time we were together. Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, which is Peter, all preached the same message, which was Jesus is the Christ, and they all preached it in the same method, which was using the scriptures. And so none of these men did anything wrong, but the people in the church of Corinth said, you know what, he's my favorite, I'm him. I'm a Paulite. I'm an Apollos-ian, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. And they started to make something that should be minor, a preference of preacher, into the big thing, the important thing. We ought to be Christians before anything else. And so Paul here says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, because you'd be saying that I baptized you in my name. He said, I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach. And so this morning we're going to be talking about preaching. And guess what? Paul wasn't just the only one sent to preach. So were you and so was I if we're a born-again child of God. Now there's a difference between preaching and pastoring. That's the thing. People conflate the two and they say, well, preachers are pastors. Every pastor should be a preacher. If a pastor can't preach, he shouldn't be a pastor. But not everybody who preaches is a pastor. And what I mean by that is the definition of preacher or of preaching is proclaiming or publishing in discourse. You're a preacher if you just tell somebody about Christ. If you proclaim the name of Christ, you are preaching. Has anybody ever witnessed to somebody and they make this claim of just stop preaching at me, you're so preachy? You're like, wait a second, I was just telling you about Jesus. That's preaching. That's not the same concept or context that you're used to seeing it maybe. And understanding, you know, a lot of times people consider preaching just what happens behind a pulpit in a church, but that's not all that preaching is. Hopefully preaching is happening behind the pulpit in the church, but it's hopefully also happening in your lives because you're out there proclaiming Christ to others. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Matthew 28, all these passages we know, we understand the great commission that has been given to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's something that everyone is supposed to do who knows the Lord as their Savior. And so you are a preacher and I am a preacher. Difference between preacher and pastor, we understand that. We get that. Now, When you tell your coworker about Jesus saving your soul, you're preaching. When you tell your family that God's word is against gossip and slander, you're preaching. When you tell your neighbor that Jesus Christ paid his sin debt on Calvary so he could be forgiven, you're preaching. You may not be stomping your foot and snorting and spitting like a Baptist preacher, but you're preaching. There's a big difference between pastoring and preaching, but Paul was never a pastor that we know of. He was a preacher. He was what you would probably term a missionary evangelist who traveled from city to city preaching the gospel. Now, look what Paul writes through inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2:2. I'll just read it for you. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't there to get the gossip. He wasn't there to work the church politics. He was there to preach Jesus Christ. Very simple. In this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we continue in our passage today, we can learn a lot about preaching. One of the first things we learn is the parameters of preaching. Preaching, you know, people proclaim about all kinds of things, and they preach about all kinds of things, and you don't have to be a Christian to be a preacher. You can be a Buddhist proclaiming Buddha and all those practices. You're preaching. We don't want that. We want our preaching to be about Christ. There's some parameters that are set. There's a border that is set to our preaching. We don't want to be preaching politics. We want to be preaching Christ. We don't want to be preaching opinions and preferences. We want to be preaching Christ. And so here we see the parameter in this passage is the gospel. I'm sent to preach the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's a very tight parameter, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You can't go wrong doing that. But then if you'll turn with me over to, hold your place in 1 Corinthians, turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 26. We see again here, Paul is the subject here, and we see the parameters widen up quite a bit from just the gospel. In chapter 20 and verse 26, the book of Acts, the Bible says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All the counsel of God. The parts you wanted to hear, the parts you didn't want to hear. The parts that people would say amen, and the parts that people would say oh my. He said, I declared unto you all of the counsel of God. And so now when we consider what are the parameters of our preaching, what do we need to be preaching? Anything that is God's word is there for the taking. Anything that is from God is there for the taking, and that is the word of God. This is not, well, God kind of told me in a dream. No, that's not today. We have the word of God. We have the written word of God, and that is what we stick to for our preaching. If it's in the Bible, you can preach it. Now, certainly, there are some unacceptable preaching that's out there. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah 23, and I'll read for you from Malachi. In Jeremiah, we're looking for Jeremiah chapter 23. But in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say," so proclaiming, "when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" That's a lot of the sermons nowadays in a lot of the churches is, everybody's good. God's not going to judge anybody. We're all just a happy Christian family. Please put money in the plate. That's a lot of it. And the Bible says that's not good. That wearies God. That's a pretty big thing to weary the God and make tired God who created everything that is in 6 days and then took a rest. And yet you can weary God by preaching a message that isn't true. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 21. Jeremiah 23, 21, the Bible says here, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran." This is the Lord speaking. "I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." So God says, I didn't tell them to go and they went. I didn't tell them to speak and they spoke. And if they had listened to me, their message would have been, turn from your evil ways. So that tells us their message was not turn from your evil ways. Their message was whatever was popular for the group or whatever they felt like saying, but it wasn't a message from God. And we want to make sure that when we preach that we stick to what is from the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 16 says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. In that passage, Peter is referring to the letters of Paul. He says, hey, there's some things in his letters that are a little hard to understand. Anybody say amen to that? Anybody ever been confused by the Bible? A little bit. Praise God for the Holy Spirit and prayer and the Word of God. It all works together to help us understand, but sometimes it takes reading it a few times to get it. And Peter says, hey, there's some things hard to be understood. And the problem is some people will take those things and wrest them and twist them and make them something they're not. The Bible says to their own destruction. So when it comes to the parameters of preaching, we need to, acceptable preaching is something that is the Word of God, but just because someone uses a verse in their preaching doesn't mean that it's Bible preaching. False teachers, they're out there. What's the devil's tactic? He is subtle. If somebody were to come to you and preach an entire sermon and never open a Bible, you would have a pretty good idea. That's not good. I hope you would know that you're supposed to be learning from the Word of God, not just the Word of man. And so I hope you would say, hey, where's the Bible in all this? But a lot of these false preachers, they know that. And so they'll take scripture, they'll pull it right out of its context, and they'll take it and twist it and use it in whatever way they see fit. And so that's why it's so important that we study the Bible on our own as well, is instead of just listening to preaching to get the Bible. You can rest and twist the scripture to say whatever you want it to. I'll give you two extreme examples, both from the world of African Pentecostals. I'm not trying to pick on them. That's just these were the two that I could remember from years gone by that, man, they stand out. So we have James Sakara, the pastor of Zion Church in Zambia, taught that with enough faith, a man could recreate the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He said it wasn't because Christ was God that he rose from the dead. It was he had faith. And with faith, all things are possible. And he used that passage to justify it. And what he did was, he said, I'm going to prove this to you. Put his money where his mouth is. He had three of his church members bury him alive and not dig him up till 3 days later. And guess what they found? He was dead. And the article says they tried performing all kinds of religious rituals and rites to complete the resurrection. And when they all failed, two of the guys that buried him were on the lam, and one of them turned himself into the police. It's sad, but that's just silly. I mean, that the Bible doesn't teach that, but he was using bits and pieces to convince people that I can do this, and they followed along with it, and he's dead. Not many times you see a false prophet willing to put his money, himself on the line like that. Christ Penelope, that's the name, Christ Penelope, man, the pastor of Sevenfold Holy Spirit Ministries in Limpopo, South Africa, has for years sat on people's faces and farted on them as a method of healing and to impart the Holy Spirit. And there's a waiting list. No thanks. I read several articles because I didn't believe it was true. Because, I mean, how? How in the world do you get to that point? And how in the world do you get people to agree to it? I mean, I was a youth pastor for many years, and we could get people to do crazy stuff just because we're at a youth rally. So I get it. We once had kids take off their nasty socks, put a drink in them, and then go to drink the drink in a competition. But beforehand, we made them switch. That's disgusting. Who would do that? A teenager. Why? What do they win? Nothing. Bragging rights. So like, I get it. People are easily influenced. But I mean, that's another level to lay on the ground and say, okay, pastor, I'm ready. That's crazy. And they sell there's no polite way to put this, his farts in a bottle, in case you want a portable blessing. There were quotes from church members that it doesn't stink, it's of God, it's holy. He when interviewed, he stuck to his guns and said that it's just like God breathed into Adam's nostrils and the breath of life in the garden. That's where he got the inspiration for it. Okay. Said it's important to be near the nostrils so the Holy Spirit isn't hindered from going into the body. It's crazy. It's heresy. It's wrong. It makes me angry. It kind of makes me laugh too because I'm immature. But these are crazy examples. These are about as far out as you can get. Much more likely you will run into an example of somebody wresting the scriptures and preaching that it, you know, something that includes Bible but isn't Bible, would be any false teaching such as infant baptism, Calvinism, a figurative hell. There's a whole lot of things that people teach, and they use Bible, but they misuse Bible to teach it. So it sounds nice because, hey, they just quoted five scriptures. Problem is, none of those five scriptures are actually talking about what they're talking about. And so that's why we studied a while back how to properly interpret your Bible, how to properly read your Bible. It's very important because you can get led astray if you're not careful. So make sure the preaching you do and the preaching you hear is biblical, not just something that has some Bible thrown in. Paul says, I'm not here to baptize, I'm here to preach the gospel. And we know from these passages that includes the whole counsel of God, not just the gospel, but he can preach the whole counsel of God. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The second thing I want to show you about what we can learn about preaching from this passage, and there's five of them, the second one is how we preach. And we already talked about, you know, what we preach, and gave some examples of what not to preach and how not, you know, not to preach, but this is how we preach. He says, not with wisdom of words. And if you know the life of the Apostle Paul, he was about the most learned person in the New Testament that's a main feature, other than, of course, Jesus Christ himself. He was raised as a Pharisee. He learned the law frontwards and backwards. I mean, this guy knew stuff. He could talk over pretty much anybody, but he chose not to. He said, not with wisdom of words, lest preaching the cross be made of none effect. Why? So I think one of the things we see from this is that the thing that ought to have an effect on the hearer isn't the skill with which the message is delivered, but the message itself. And that's something that I kind of see also in the difference between modern so-called Christian music and the hymns is there's the content of the message is not necessarily what moves people in the modern stuff. It's the rhythm, it's the beat, it's the fact that it sounds a lot like the world stuff that everybody enjoys. And then the content of the hymns don't sound much anything like any kind of modern music people listen to, but the content you read, when I survey the wondrous cross, you know, you read the words of these songs, it is well with my soul, amazing grace. You read the words, the content of the message of the song, that's what affects people. You can deliver a message, you can preach to somebody, and the passion with which you do it, and the skill with which you do it, and how you enunciate, and the things you do, and the jokes you tell, and the stories you tell, you can do a great job of orating a message, and yet, and to the point where people enjoy it so much, you've entertained them, but they haven't actually been changed on the inside by what was preached. This happens a lot, even in Baptist churches. There's a whole bunch of people that are entertainers, and they're good speech givers, but the content of the sermon, the content of the preaching, isn't there. And so when we preach to others, when we teach others about Christ, when we proclaim the Lord to others, we got to make sure that we're not just trying to sound smart, and we're not just trying to seem religious, but that we are giving them the message that will change them and affect them. How we preach is very important. The simple plan of salvation does not need a complicated explanation. I think that's a good thing to remember. The simple plan of salvation does not need a complicated explanation. How we preach should be guided by prayer and the Holy Ghost within us, at times with boldness, at times with meekness, at times with fear, and at times with compassion. If you just, you know, when you talk to people about the Lord, you just always talk to them exactly the same way no matter what, you're a robot. It's not going to work as well as if you talk to them, have a discussion with them, and understand where they're at and witness to them accordingly. I was blessed to be able to go board a couple of ships in the pier in Norfolk this week with our missionary who does that for a living. And the first ship we boarded was a coal ship, and it was crewed partly crewed by Indians and partly crewed by Ukrainians. And boy, what a difference. On the deck, we got the chance to share the gospel with the Indians, mostly Hindus, and boy, they listened intently. They were hanging on every word. They were very respectful, very polite. And we went inside, and some of the Hindus went and tried to grab all the Ukrainians they could, and they pretty much could only get one of them to come in the door with us, and the rest of them were just like, and they just had this very cold demeanor. And I was warned ahead of time. He's like, if there's Ukrainians on this boat, there's something else. And it's just culture. It's just a difference in culture. And so we witnessed to, and he gave me the opportunity to witness to the ones who were polite and respectful, and he witnessed to the Ukrainian, which was smart because he's better at that. He's been more experienced at that. But it's not the same method. It's not the same approach for everybody you meet. You meet somebody who is brokenhearted over something, you don't, just start yelling at them about hell. You meet somebody who is proud and arrogant, maybe they need that. And so when we go to preach, we need to do it with prayer and with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Hey, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? I'm about to witness to this person. I'm about to proclaim Jesus Christ to them. How do you want me to do it? Do I do it, as boldly as I can, or do I do it with a meek and a humble spirit? Which way do I go? And let the Holy Spirit lead you. There's a lot of preachers behind pulpits that don't do that. They just have one speed. But I try not to be that guy. Third thing is we learn from this passage is fools and foolishness. Look with me at verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. If you have done public ministry with us, which there's plenty of opportunities to do so, December, I think, 2nd is the next one, signed ministry. You've probably interacted with and encountered somebody who views preaching as foolishness. Somebody who maybe they yell an obscenity, maybe they just laugh at you, maybe they just shake their head, whatever it may be, they have an opinion of proclaiming Christ's name, and that opinion is that that's just foolishness. They won't use the word, they'll use other more colorful words, but they have that opinion. The Bible says those that are lost, those that don't know God, that's how they view preaching. The part of that that worries me for some people that I've met is there are some people that I've met that claim to be Christian, and they view the proclaiming of Christ the exact same way. Same way as the lost. And unless it happens behind a pulpit, it shouldn't happen. I've been told that by self-proclaimed Christians. Keep it in the church. Okay. Show me that in the Bible. Not trying to be arrogant, not trying to be rude. But I mean, please, one verse. It's not there. They were constantly in the streets, and from house to house, and before the councils, and going in. You think about what it would equate to today when you go into a Jewish synagogue and preach Christ. It's not a Christian synagogue. That's the equivalent of you going into a different religion and saying, hey guys, you're wrong. Here, come over here. If I were to just walk right into the Jehovah's Witness Church next week, have somebody else preach to my son, say, hey guys, I got a message for you. That's a lot of what happens in the New Testament is things in that similar case. You got Paul who, when he goes to Athens, he looks around, he sees all the different idols, and he pretty much, everybody gathers together to hear what he has to say, and he says, hey, guess what? You're all wrong. Y'all have all these different idols you worship, and you have one to the unknown God. I'm going to declare him to you because I know him, and he's the only true God. And so there's a lot of preaching and proclaiming of Christ that happens outside of a whole bunch of Christians gathered together. And that's what you find primarily in the entire book of Acts. But yet today, a lot of people who claim to be Christian will say, that's not good. I've been told it's not Christian to tell somebody about Christ. Weird what people can justify when they just don't want to obey God. So fools and foolishness, God says, if you think that preaching is foolishness, that's you better check your heart, because God says that it's the power of God. So, before we move on to the power of God part, I do have to make this note, because I understand what some of you might be thinking. Yes, there are certainly foolish preachers preaching foolishly and acting a fool. Y'all have met him probably at some point in your life. Maybe you sat under one as your pastor for a while. Maybe you think it's your pastor right now. I don't know. There are certainly people out there that are proclaiming Christ's name, they're preaching, and they're making it harder for the rest of us because they're just being foolish. I told you before about in Michigan, where I'm from, Dearborn, highest density of Muslims in outside of the Middle East in the world. And they would have these Arab festivals and things. And there was a specific group of people who claimed to be street preachers. And they would go down there. They wouldn't proclaim Christ. They would go down there with signs like Muhammad was a rapist. And they would have pig's heads on stakes. And then they would cry out, and oh, we're persecuted for our faith when the cops show up to escort them off the premises. They're making us all look bad. You got people like the Westboro Baptist Church. Nothing Baptist about it. Don't be fooled. Whether the Westboro crazy people who will protest soldiers' funerals because of homosexuality in America. That's not in your Bible. Yeah, God's against homosexuality. We know that. That's true. He's also against their pride and their arrogancy and all that other stuff. Hold a sign that says Jesus saves, and now you're getting somewhere. So there's certainly people out there that do it wrong. I'm not saying all preaching is good preaching. I'm saying if you view the act of preaching Christ, the act of proclaiming Christ as foolishness, that's a problem with your heart. Somebody can do it wrong, certainly. But if you think the entire act of doing it is wrong, the Bible says that's how lost people think. Because the Bible says that it is the power of God. Now, somebody give me an example. Give me an example from the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, of God's power on display. Anybody? There's a lot of them to choose from. I'm not trying to put you on the spot here. Who's going to be brave? Ken. The Red Sea crossing. Amen. That's a pretty good example. The Bible says the water was a wall on one side and a wall on the other, and they walked through on dry ground. That's a pretty powerful God. Anybody else? Something else? Mike. Christ's resurrection. That's pretty good. Yeah, you can't get much better than that. Justin. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fourth man in the fire. Amen. Amen. They come out, their clothes don't even smell burnt. You can't get away from a bonfire without your clothes stinking. And God got them there with the fire. They got out, their clothes didn't even smell. Anybody else? Christ walking on the water, and then calling Peter to do the same. I mean, there's so many examples. Yeah. Say what? Food, that manna fallen from heaven. Amen. That's one we like. Praise God. Chick-fil-A falling from heaven. I'm just kidding. The virgin birth. Yeah. Amen. There are so many. Mike. You're the fiery serpents. Yes. Yes. Amen. There are so many examples of God's power throughout the Word of God and in our own lives. I hope you've seen examples of the power of God at work in your life. But you see all these examples, and how often do we think, hey, here's an example of the power of God, preaching. Now, sometimes we'll say, man, that was some powerful preaching, but it's not the same thing. You know, viewing preaching, and not just your pastor's preaching, but proclaiming of Christ to others as the power of God, it's not really fit into how we view things most often in our world today. So why does God say that the preaching of the cross is the power of God? I mean, that's a pretty big statement from God. Look with me at verse number 19, First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The reason that the preaching of the cross is the power of God is that's the means by which God chose salvation to be spread throughout the world. Now you say, well, salvation is by grace through faith. It is. How do you know that? Well, the Word of God. Absolutely. How'd you hear that? Preaching. Somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody told you about the Bible. Or maybe you were blessed to just find a tract laying on the side of the road and you picked it up, and guess what? That preached to you. The proclaiming of Christ is the method whereby people are saved. They're not saved by us proclaiming Christ, but without a Christian proclaiming Christ, there's little hope. And so we see that God says it's the power of God. You can have a church with the biggest building, the best Sunday school program, just the right Bible standards, but if you don't proclaim Christ, then there's no power in it. You're doing things in your own power. You can have a life that you try to please God in every way except for you won't witness. You won't tell people about Jesus Christ. You are lacking power of God in your life because you are refusing to do what he wants us to do. Now, obviously, different people do it in different ways and different amounts. I mean, obviously, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to do it all the time. I better do it all the time. But we all ought to be ready at all times to proclaim Christ. Now, the power of God is one thing. Then the last thing, we're about done here. I know I'm getting close to time. The last thing that we can learn, I think, from this passage, or at least that we'll cover this morning about preaching, is the people who preach. And this one's a blessing. God's word tells us that pastors ought to be apt to teach. In other words, they ought to have an aptitude for it, or in simple terms, be good at it. Somebody might be very good at the administrative side of things, or very good at the counseling side of things, but they're also supposed to be able to teach the Bible. The Bible says that about pastors. But when it comes to people witnessing and telling somebody about Christ, when it comes to the simple act of proclaiming Christ, of preaching, there is no such requirement. Essentially, you don't have to be good at it. Otherwise, most of us wouldn't be able to do it because it takes practice. It takes time. It takes effort. And you may not ever feel like you're good at it, but God doesn't need us to be super eloquent or super wise, and we'll see that in just a moment. As a youth pastor, many times I would have teenage guys, I would encourage them to, in our youth group, try preaching at least one time just to kind of see what it's like to be given the responsibility of teaching others the Word of God. Even just for the simple fact that I knew it would make them study their Bibles way harder. I know that from experience. When I was 15, Pastor Jack Story at the time, he told me Sunday morning, he said, "You're preaching tonight." My very first sermon to a bunch of people that are, you know, felt like they were 10 times older than me at the time, but older than me, older in the faith, way more knowledge than I am. And I got this 15-year-old kid, I'm supposed to preach to them, and I have 4 hours to prepare? Woo! It's like, I ain't having lunch. I ain't nothing. No, I ain't even going to the bathroom. I gotta study. And so for even just the purpose of getting them to get in their Bible more, I would always encourage them to do that. And there were certain times when we would call it a Bible meeting day, and we would have the girls would sing specials, the guys would preach, and it was so much fun, partly because most times, the first time you ever do it, you're terrible at it. And it's, you know, when it's a bunch of people together who love each other and just want to serve God together, it's okay. We had a kid use duct tape as the analogy of his sermon, and I forget what the points were, but I just know that duct tape was pretty much the entire sermon. He really liked duct tape, and something about, you know, eternal security, I think it was like, if you know, Christ is like duct tape, if you got him on you, you're not going anywhere. It was weird, but it worked, and I still remember it to this day, sort of. One of them used WD-40. We had, you know, yeah, one of them, every time he would preach, he'd do a phenomenal job. He'd have cross-references, all this stuff. But every time he would do it, he would slip into a really thick Southern accent. Didn't have one, but whenever he opened his Bible and started preaching, he wasn't just goofing off. Like, he just that's how he did it. And we just all laughed. We're like, "Why are you talking like a Southerner?" And he's like, "No, I'm not." I'm like, "Yeah, you are." And so... we're not, you know, the first time I preached, I got done and I was like, man, I had 5 pages of notes and I did that in 5 minutes. And now if I had 5 pages of notes, we'd be here till evening service. But it's just one of those things where, you know, preaching, praise God, you don't have to be a pastor to be a preacher. You don't have to be a Bible college student to be a preacher. You don't have to have an outgoing personality to be a preacher. Let's see what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Bible tells us, you know what? God purposely seeks out people who aren't the wisest in the crowd and who aren't the ones who everybody would expect. And because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, because of God's wisdom, he can change the world and have an effect on the world, because they look at those people and say, wow, that lady is so adamant about Christ. You're like, man, I don't know that she knows anything, but she sure knows him. And God uses us regardless of our level of worldly wisdom or anything like that. I'll show you one more verse. We'll be done. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13. We'll see this exact thing in motion. Acts chapter 4. And let's actually start in verse number 8. Acts chapter 4, verse number 8. What has happened here is these two fishermen have healed someone in the previous chapter, and they're essentially on trial. People are trying to figure out how it was done. Acts chapter 4, verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He just preached boldly, Christ is the Redeemer, Christ rose from the dead, and he even went to the Old Testament, to the prophets, to pull out an example and a cross-reference. Says, this is the stone which was set at naught of the builders. And this guy, his profession, he's not like Paul, he didn't grow up a Pharisee, he's a fisherman. What happens as a result of this powerful message that he proclaims? Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's pretty good. I don't need people to think I'm smart, because I'm not. I get it. There's a lot of things I don't know. But I want people to hear me speak and know that I've been with Christ. And I hope you have that desire too, because this whole passage, the whole book of 1 Corinthians, is not written to pastors. It's written to a church. It's written to the people. And when the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is talking about preaching here, preaching is the proclaiming of Christ. Yeah, I understand we most often relegate that to the pulpit, and I get that. A lot of it happens here. But a lot of it should happen in your life too. Proclaiming Christ to others. How? Well, the parameter is the Word of God. Knowing that the simple plan of salvation doesn't require complicated explanation, that fools will think it's foolish, but that God says it's the power of God. And that, hey, the people that we would expect aren't necessarily the people that God will use to preach the cross. So today, as we close the service, I would like you to just ask yourself, first of all, am I proclaiming Christ to others? Do I do this? Do I witness? Do I testify of the Lord? And how do I feel when others do it to me? You know, do I appreciate preaching, or do I view preaching like lost people do? Foolishness. I mean, come on, I'm hungry. Finish already. You know, what's my view of preaching? And then have I limited God by not allowing him to preach through me? It's very easy for us to look at our flaws and say, God, I'll just keep my mouth shut because God couldn't use me. And hey, if you're standing somewhere holding a beer can, please do keep your mouth shut. But if you're trying to do what's best, if you're trying to live for the Lord, if you're making an effort at all, you can tell people about Christ. Doesn't matter if you're good at talking. Doesn't matter if you know all the words. Doesn't matter if you have the answers for them that they might ask you. Just tell them what happened to you. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, I was lost and now I'm found. Like the blind man in the Gospels, I was blind and now I see. I don't know. I don't know a whole lot about it. I just know that I was a sinner and now I'm a saint. I was lost and now I'm saved. I was headed for hell and now I'm headed for heaven. They say, why? Because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Because he shed his blood on Calvary in my place. Because there is a God who is righteous and holy and he loves us, but he is just and he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And the penalty for sin is death. Jesus Christ took that death for me and I've accepted it and I'm a Christian. Not much. They're not. It's a simple plan of salvation. And so please, please, please consider today. Do I preach? What do I preach? I guess that would be the better question, because many of us, we preach all the time. Because what's preaching? It's proclaiming. It's not just talking about something, but proclaiming. So you're passionate about something. A lot of people are a little bit more passionate about politics than they are about God. A little bit more passionate about, you know, fishing, hunting, shooting. I don't know. That's all guy references. Shopping. I don't know. Passionate about things other than God. How much of your preaching is about Christ? We'll end with that. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for entrusting us with the responsibility of preaching. Lord, Brother Brown said it really well during the Bible conference, that as you took our place on Calvary, we've taken your place here as witnesses. Lord, you call us your ambassadors in your word. Lord, we know the gospel is what you've done, but it is our message to deliver. Lord, help us to consider ourselves as preachers. Lord, help us to preach the word of God. Help us to stay within the confines of what the Bible teaches us to say. And Lord, help us to always be looking for opportunities to share the love of God with others. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Turn with me in your hymn books to page 200. We'll have an invitation song. If you have a need of any kind, I would encourage you to come to the altar, do some time in the Lord with prayer.